Good morning, everybody. And I would like to thank everyone for coming out last night for trivia night. It did seem after an investigation that a team cheated, but I'm not going to mention any break names today. We are getting into what a lot of people call springtime. I don't know if you've noticed, but ever since Christmas was over, the stores were putting out the Valentine's Day stuff, and then after the Valentine's Day stuff, they put out the Easter stuff, and then after Easter, I think they put Christmas stuff back out. Yeah. But you can tell what part of the season or what holiday celebration is coming by what you see on the shelves. And today I thought, well, you know what? Let's study this thing we call Easter. And so I looked through the scriptures for the Easter bunny, and I could not find him. And I looked for Easter eggs, and I could not find them. And Lord knows, peeps are not in the Bible. Actually, they are. They're in the book of Revelation. They're the ones that are cast into the burning fire, the lake of burning fire. And God is, in one of his addresses to the seven churches, he says, you know, you're doing a great job. You're following me. You're doing this and you're doing that. But I have this one thing against you. Some of your people like peeps. And I pray for those people that like peeps, because there's something seriously wrong with you. Seriously wrong. They are of the devil. Mark my words. So I went through the scriptures and I was looking for a lot of parallels to Easter, and there are none. They're just not there. And so I do this message every year, because I believe it warrants being repeated every year. Because there are certain things that God told his people to repeat every year. They were important. He wanted them to remember certain things. So he set up certain dates to celebrate the things that God had done in their past and the things that he was going to do in their future. So in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, it says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. That phrase, appointed festivals, in the Hebrew is moedim, and it means appointed times. So God says, these are your appointed times when you are to celebrate these things as a remembrance of the things that I have done and the things that I am going to do. Because if you don't repeat them over and over, you will soon forget them. And then your children will not know them, and their children will not know them. So he says, make sure that you keep these moedim. And he gave them seven appointed times that they were to keep as sacred. The first one is Passover. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is the Feast of First Fruits. The next one is Pentecost. The next is the Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So these were seven times a year that God says, keep these things in your memory, keep them on your lips, and teach them to your kids so that they can teach it to their children and as well. So to understand, and we're going to have the Passover. Passover is going to start actually on our Good Friday, the Friday before Easter. And to understand the Passover, we must understand how it fits into God's plan of redemption. See, when you break down all of these moedim, it is a snapshot on what God is going to do to redeem mankind to himself. He gives us little kernels of corn or bread along the path so that we can follow them. And when we begin to understand the moedim, we can better understand who God is and who we are in him. You see, God used the Jews as a template, but when Jesus came, he says it's not just the Jews that God has come to save. It is everyone. And we're going to take a look at that. So we have to remember, God created man. Man disobeyed and was separated from his creator. And then God created a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in relationship. That's basically what this is all about. What we're going through today is part of God's plan of bringing everyone who would believe in him back into a restored relationship with him. Amen? It's simple as that. All right? So first of all, we're going to look at a promise that God made. You see, we read the story of Exodus, and we read everything that had happened and how they came out of their land into Egypt, and they thrived and they prospered, and then they end up going into slavery, and then God brings them out, and they wander in the wilderness, and we know the whole story about that. But what's so amazing about the Scriptures is that the Scriptures speak of the Scriptures. And there are times when God says something before it happens so that when people look back, they can go, only God knows that. He must be the one true God, because who could have known this? So we're going to go back into Genesis chapter 12. And God makes a promise to Abraham. And at the time he makes the promise to him, he hadn't even changed his name yet. He still calls him Abram. And the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God has given a direct command to Abram. And he says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the familiarity of where you live. And I'm going to take you somewhere else. And I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And multitudes will come through you. And he says, and whoever blesses you or blesses Israel, I will bless. And whoever curses Israel, I will curse. I don't know what you think about Israel. And there are a lot of people that do not like Israel. Just read the news. They're always bashing Israel. I'll tell you what, this is one of God's promises, that if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, watch out. Watch out, because you are treading on thin ice according to the Almighty and what he told Abram thousands of years ago. So that's just a side note. But he goes on to say, all people on earth will be blessed through you. God chose the Jews to set in motion his plan for redemption here on earth. Why? Don't know. He's God. It's his earth. It's his universe. He gets to make the rules. When you get your own earth and your own universe, you get to make the rules on however you want. Like him or not, they're his rules, because he is God. Amen? So God makes a promise to Abraham. And then a little bit later, he makes a prophecy to Abraham. And then that's in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to him, Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God's making a promise. He says, you know what? I'm sending you into a place that you do not know, that is not your own. And then be sure of this, your people will be enslaved for 400 years. But I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to pull them out of that slavery. So when these things are written down and then they come to pass, we can look back on them, or the people could look back on them and say, God gave us this prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and now it's come to pass. And God says, you'll know that I am God when these things happen. So God is simply proving that he is the only true God. So then we move from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Then we go to the 12 sons. Then we go to Joseph. Joseph, you know the story of Joseph getting sold into slavery, beaten by his brothers, and ending up in Potiphar's house. And then they have the famine. During the famine, Joseph brings all of his brothers into Egypt, so that's how they got there. They begin to increase in numbers. Joseph is well thought of. He's third or second in charge in all of Egypt because of what he had done to store up the grain and help them get through the years of famine. So he was held in high esteem. He ends up dying, and after a little while, all the Jews are multiplying and getting greater in number. And a new Pharaoh, who does not know Joseph, comes in and says, you know what, if these people rise up, we're in big trouble. So we better squelch them. So they begin to put them into slavery. And they are bound to work as slaves in Egypt. And then God says, you know what, it's time to bring someone along to bring them out, to be my mouthpiece, and that is Moses. So we pick up the story of in Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, and what covenant is that? It was during the prophecy when he says, you're going into slavery, but remember this, I'm going to bring you out. So that is a covenant. A covenant is not a contract. A contract is a sign between two people, and as long as each person keeps up their end of the bargain, then the contract is still intact. If one party decides that they don't want to do their part of the contract, then the contract is null and void. A covenant is, I am going to promise that I'm going to do this, and no matter how you retaliate or no matter how you accept it, I'm still going to keep my side of the bargain. So God says, this is a covenant. It's not a contract. It doesn't depend on how you guys behave. It is a covenant, and I promise I'm going to do it no matter what. Amen? Amen. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. It's amazing as God is saying, I will do this. I am going to do this. And remember when I gave this promise back way back then? I'm keeping my promises. I am going to keep my side of the covenant. I will give it to you as a possession because I am the Lord. So, how does God do this? We're not going to go through all of the different gods of Egypt. I do that every other year just to mix it up. But God, the God of Abraham, declares war on all other gods. You see, each one of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Commandments, each one of the plagues is a punch in the face to one of the gods of Egypt. It's like a boxing match. He's like, all right, step up, Queen of the Nile, bam. Step up, the Queen of Frogs, bam. And so he says, I am going to declare. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, he says, on the same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Not just one. Not just two, he says, that finale is when I will strike down and I will have defeated all of the gods of Egypt. And the last one that he struck down was Pharaoh, because they believed that Pharaoh was a god living on earth. So he goes through all the other gods and then finally he says, all right, Pharaoh, I'm coming after you. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So God begins to give Moses instructions on how this is all going to take place and how he's going to bring them out. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the very first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Continuing in 5 through 8, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." You see, it's interesting that he says, on the 10th day, you are to bring in one of the lambs, sheep, goat, didn't matter. But it's a tiny little thing. And I don't know if you've ever seen a baby lamb. They are so cute. They are so stinking cute. And God says, bring them in and keep them in your house. Can you imagine? For 4 days, your kids are playing with that cute little lamb. I can imagine, because they're so cute. And the kids are like, "Oh, little lammy, I get to play with lammy now." And for 4 days, they bond with that little lamb. And then what happens? They slaughter it. And then they take the blood. Can you imagine watching this as a kid? As a little child? That very thing that you love the most for the last 4 days now is lying dead in a pool of blood, and now Dad is taking hyssop branches and dipping it in the blood and smearing it on the doorposts. Can you imagine them thinking, "Great, every time I come home, I'll see this blood on the doorpost." It was precious to them. That lamb had to become precious to that family. They had to come to know it. You know the kids named it. You know they did. It was a part of the family. And it had to die. That was what was precious to them, had to die. Let's continue on verses 11 through 14. "This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you, and when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." You see, there were three of the Moedim, the appointed festivals, that all of the males of Egypt had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate, if they were able to do so. Three of them. One is the Passover. So they had to collect all of their stuff after this had happened and go and celebrate in Jerusalem. And God says, "Don't forget. Don't forget what I did for you when I brought your people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery." You see, the sacrificial lamb had to die. Well, why? Well, that's not fair. The lamb didn't do anything. Well, if you rewind back into Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did they do? They went and got fig leaves and branches and covered themselves up with vegetation. You see, the Bible says that when we sin, we are guilty. We are pronounced guilty. And the penalty is death. And then we find out later on in Leviticus and Exodus that God allowed a payment to be made for the sins of the people. Instead of them dying, something could die in their place. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they deserved death. And they tried to cover up their sin the best way that they could. And God says, no, that is not how sin shall be repaid. The payment for sin is blood. So what did God do? He covered him in animal skins. He covered them in animal skins. He says, that's not going to do it. Vegetation is not going to do it. A life has to be lost in order to pay for your sin. And so God did not just whip up animal skins. These were animals that were already living. These animals gave their life for the sin of Adam and Eve. It was the first glimpse into God's sacrificial system that he was going to set up. We see it here. In order for the Israelites to not receive death like the Egyptians were going to receive, he required a blood sacrifice. You see, God has always said a life for a life. A life must be given to cover or atone or repay or make payment for another life. It's always been that. Since the very first book in the Bible, that's always been the payment. So God is keeping steady with his requirements. He's requiring the little lamb. And when they put the blood on the doorpost, that lamb gave life to everyone who was inside the home. Those who did not put the lamb on their doorposts perished. We fast forward into the New Testament. What do we see? Jesus, who was called the sacrificial lamb, had to give and spill his blood for us. And we, if you are not Jewish, we were prophesied about in Genesis. When he said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation and multitudes and all peoples of the earth will be blessed because of this. We receive the blessing when we accept that blood that Jesus shed on the cross. We become part of that promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis. You see, the Bible is all interconnected. It is a fulfillment of God's promise of redemption to people. And he started it way back in Genesis, in the beginning, when there were only two people walking on the earth. And today, we are walking out and living in the fulfillment of that promise. So why do we need to remember these things? Because just as God brought the Jews out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, Jesus, through the sacrificial lamb, brings us out of the bondage of sin and death. You see, in your old life, if you are a believer, the old part of you was when you lived in Egypt. And we deserve death, do we not? Is there anybody here that has not sinned? Anybody? Okay, at least you know where you stand. There must not be any politicians in here. Just kidding. So let's fast forward to Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, so the first day of a festival of unleavened bread is the Passover. It's Pesach. It's the kickoff of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. Interesting that Jesus uses that phrase, my appointed time. In the Hebrew, my mo'edim. You see, the first mo'edim is Passover. And Jesus is claiming the Passover. The Passover is when the lamb is slain. Jesus is saying, he's giving them a little hint here. I am the fulfillment of the Passover. You thought it was just about this, but no, it was types and shadows of something greater to come. And he says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. The Last Supper, for those of you who do not know, was a Passover Seder. It was the Passover meal. It was what God had told them to do back in Exodus. Jesus was still doing when he was alive and walking on this earth. He was still fulfilling those things that his Father had introduced thousands of years earlier. And it's interesting, and when we go on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I pass on to you, and he's talking about communion. I'm passing on to you what Jesus passed on to me. So we see in the early church, they were still keeping up with the Passover. Because Jesus did. It was very important. It was a part of their life. It's who they were. It's not what they did, it was who they were at their core. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You see, we see Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. He is the fulfillment of Passover. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. He is the fulfillment of Pentecost, of the Feast of Tabernacles. He's the fulfillment of all of them. You see, they spell out God's redemptive plan for us. And if the more that we understand the Old Testament, the better we can understand the New Testament and where we are right now in our lives. It's very important. It's so important to me that I repeat this every year so that we remember where God has delivered us from. If you are a believer, if you have taken the blood of the Lamb and spread it on the doorposts of your heart, you will not see a spiritual death. We all see a physical death. But the key is what happens after that. You see, God is simply giving us an opportunity to understand Him better and His plan better. And when we look at it that way and we look back and go, holy smokes, God was talking about us way back in the beginning. You see, we aren't just an afterthought right now. We are living out God's plan of redemption. And it's all going to come to fruition when Revelation kicks in. And the way that things are looking right now in the world that we're living in, it looks like we're getting closer. It sure looks like we're getting closer. So when we will study these as they come about every year during the time of Passover, I teach about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then we teach about the first fruits. Then we teach about Pentecost. And it's amazing because we've heard these things, but we've never really understood them until we look into the Hebrew and into the Old Testament to see what God actually meant when he instituted these appointed times. Amen? I'll get you guys out of here early. I'm going to have the praise team come up here. This year, like I said, Passover falls on Good Friday. And every year I do the Passover Seder. I actually set up all the elements up here and go through what they mean, what the intent was, and we realize that when Jesus says, "My appointed time was near," he was saying, "I am the fulfillment of the Passover." He basically says, this is about me. The Passover Seder is about the Messiah who was to come. And when we present it, when I present it to you, many of you have not seen this before. I've had people come to me and have visited and have seen it, and they've been in church their entire lives. This person was 75 years old, and she came up and she goes, "I've never heard that before." Well, that's a crying shame, because God says we're supposed to know this stuff. God says we're supposed to repeat this stuff. I guarantee you not many pastors are teaching on the Moedim and the Passover and what it really means. I got to end. We had a dear old friend who has passed away, and he had quite a sense of humor. He was very soft-spoken. His name was Bob Stone, for the people that do remember. But he was so funny, and he always had a joke for me every Sunday. And some of them I can't repeat. But there was one, and it kind of goes along with the Passover. And you're familiar of the Last Supper, the big, is it Michelangelo or Da Vinci or one of those guys? And you notice the picture or the painting, and they're all on the one side. And he says, "Well, you know, when Jesus did the Passover or the Last Supper, before they got started, he says, 'If y'all want to be in the picture, y'all have to get on this side of the table.'" And then he'd laugh and walk away. But we are going to, in a couple of weeks, on Easter Sunday, I prefer to say to celebrate Passover, because Easter is really not in the Bible. Actually, it has a lot of pagan roots to it. It doesn't mean it's evil to put out Easter eggs or whatever. But when we understand and we teach our kids the true understanding of this time of the year, a little Cadbury egg is not going to send you to hell. Peeps will. Oh, I gotta know. How many people like those things? Oh. Everyone else, lift your hands towards them and pray. And it is amazing. How many people buy me Peeps this time of year? I still have some in my office. And some people like them stale, so meet me afterwards. They're 2 or 3 years old, so they're stale, all right. But you know what? I think they have a shelf life of a millennial. But here at New Hope Christian Center, we teach the Word of God. We teach the whole Word of God. We teach the Old Testament. We teach the New Testament, because you can't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. Amen? Please rise. I don't know if you've noticed, but we can invite people to come to church who normally don't attend church. And a lot of times I'll get, "Oh, yeah, I'll come. When's your service?" 10 o'clock. "Okay, yeah, I'll be there." And they don't show up. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but most people will not come to a service, but they will come to an Easter service. They will. They feel like, "Well, I owe it to God. I'll show up on Easter and I'll show up on Christmas." When I was being raised Catholic, we called it the C&E Club, the Christmas and Easter Club, because it seems people come out of the woodworks when it's Easter or Christmas.
So I would encourage you to invite those people who normally do not attend a service, because they're more inclined to come on an Easter service. And I guarantee that they're going to hear something that they've never heard before when they see the Seder presented, the Passover Seder. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. In fact, it's probably my favorite message. And I get to do it once a year, and it's awesome. But we need to get that out. I was sent a text from my wife, and my daughter is in MOPS. It's Mothers of Preschoolers, and they were looking up something about Mary Magdalene. They were going to do a study on Mary Magdalene. So they pulled up Wikipedia, and Wikipedia actually said that Mary Magdalene was actually a man, and that she proclaimed that any woman who becomes a man will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Wikipedia. And a lot of people will look that up and go, oh, I never knew that. Maybe I'll become a man so I can get into the kingdom of heaven. No, they need to hear the truth. The truth, because that is just a flat-out lie of the enemy. But you know what? It's in our clouds. It's in the database. And people who look up Mary Magdalene are going, oh, I never knew that. So I would encourage you, invite your friends, invite your family that are like, not really much into the church thing. And then sweeten the deal with, if you come, I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. Because everybody gets hungry. Amen? So I would encourage you, invite them out. And then we'll see what the Lord wants to do. Because that's what it's going to take, is the work of the Holy Spirit. All we do is water. All we do is sow the seed. All we do is water the seed. Only God can make it grow. Amen? So let's sow some seeds. Let's water some seeds. And then let's just see what God wants to do. All right? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasures that are in your scriptures. Treasures that reveal who you are, how much you love us, and reveals who we are in you. Lord, help us to walk according to your principles, according to your plans, and according to your purposes. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.